morning, or Matthew chapter 28. Good to see you all here today. Great spirit in the room. Good to be in God's house. Amen. We're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We're preaching on today on the authority that you have as a disciple. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about being a disciple maker. And then we'll be through for this particular series of messages. All right. Matthew 28 and verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the word this morning. I pray that we'd be good students of it. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach it to us. Help us to leave here better than we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we talked about whosoever will come after me. It was the text. We talked about the pursuit of denying himself and taking up your cross and following me. That's what a disciple does. And after that, there was the paradox of you can either save your life and you'll lose it, or you can lose your life for the gospel's sake and you will find it. After the paradox comes the profit and loss. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul, or you can give up on the world and pursue Christ and gain everything. Obviously, in today's society, as you look around, people are trying to accumulate things and get things, and we have a Hollywood mentality now, and we see folks jet-setting and all of the things, and you can say that the world is their oyster, but I'm telling you, they're miserable individuals that have gained nothing, and when they leave this earth, they're in great jeopardy. So they can gain the whole world and lose their own soul, or if you and I want to give our souls to Jesus Christ, then we gain everything. So there's the pursuit, the paradox, the profit and loss, and then the passion for the Lord. Mark 8:38 says, "Whosoever therefore shall deny, be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So I am not ashamed. Say that with me. I am not ashamed. And I know you aren't this morning sitting amongst friends in God's house. The question is, are you ashamed when you leave here, when you have an opportunity to speak for Christ? And obviously, we do not want to deny the Lord, and I'm sure that you are not, or you certainly have no intention to. So for this, as you ponder being a disciple, I don't know if you've thought about this a lot or not, but one of the great things in life is a word called fear. Ever afraid of anything? Nobody here. Especially not the men. We fear nothing other than our wives. But fear is a real thing. It happens. We're afraid of certain things. I'm afraid whenever I see a blue light pull up behind my vehicle. Hasn't happened for a while, but that gets me a little bit excited. Different situations you get in life where there's a little intrepidation. Folks ask me if I'm afraid when I get in this room to speak. Do I ever get afraid? And to be honest with you, not usually. Sometimes, on occasion, there'll be a little bit of angst. We had our guest speaker here, our George Bush impersonator. And he came and pretended that he was the president. And we pretended to announce the president and all that goes on. While he was here, he talked about two books that he had written. The second book he wrote is on the topic of fear, and the byline on it, "What would you do if you were never afraid?" And there is zero chance you can live life without being afraid, but how you handle your fear is extremely important. And so for you and for me, one of the things that ought to motivate us, and as an opener this morning, go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a message that I've preached several times over the years here and in other places that just makes a tremendous amount of sense to me. And everybody has to have a motivating factor. For instance, you get out of bed in the morning and you go to work. You're motivated because you need the money. You like to eat, so you have a job. It's your motivating factor, is to go to work so that you can buy groceries, so that you can live your life, so that you can go to work, so that you can buy groceries, so that you can live your life, so that you can go to work. You get the cycle, how that works. But that's pretty much how life is. In the process of time, you build relationships, you talk to people, and hopefully in all of that, the people, the relationships, the work, or wherever, some point in that life, you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and you choose Him as your Savior. In that process, recognizing that you are a Christian, that you want to be a disciple, that you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there is the all-encompassing fact, the motivating factor that I think is addressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the Bible says in verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've talked about this not too long ago, that every one of us, the Bible says that we will all stand before the Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess before God Almighty. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you will stand before God. Now, as a believer, I know that I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I am not afraid to tell you I will be afraid. There's no question about it. I don't fear for my salvation. I know my entrance into heaven is a guaranteed thing through the blood of Jesus Christ. But to stand before God Almighty and say it's not going to bother me would be an outright lie. Because it will. And I know that I'm going to stand before God Almighty someday. I'll stand before Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for we must all stand before Jesus Christ. And knowing that, that gets my attention. I want to be prepared for that. It goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it talks about a couple of other things. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There are different motivating factors. I know I'll see him. Number one, it's going to be a scary thing. Knowing the terror of the Lord. And one thing about fear you have to consider is I'm afraid sometimes to stand before you and preach the truth of the gospel because I know sometimes it's not going to be well received. I've talked about things at times that I can tell you don't want to hear. We don't talk a lot about in our churches anymore about separation from the world, but the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to love the world, neither be a part of the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when we want to play footsies with the world and be involved with the world, but come to church on Sunday like we're not in the world, I'm telling you, that does not work. And it's a miserable life to live that way. Having said that, knowing the terror of the Lord, my fear of you is not greater than my fear of the Lord. You following me? So I have to ask you, so what are you afraid of? And then what are you more afraid of? Because the scariest thing ought to motivate you to overcome the thing that you're not so afraid of. For instance, soldiers in battle, bullets are flying. You can cower in fear and just wait for one of the bullets to get you, or you can go after the enemy and stop the bullets from flying. Doing nothing will result in your death. Doing something gives you a fighting chance. You following me? So the greater fear is not facing the enemy. The greater fear is doing nothing about the enemy and having the enemy overcome you. The greater fear isn't sharing my faith. The greater fear is not sharing my faith and standing before God and saying I didn't. That ought to bother you. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Therefore, for instance, I talked to a guy a while ago, and I hope I'm not getting sidetracked here. He walked forward when he was young because the preacher was preaching on hell, and he didn't want to go to hell, so he felt like he got saved. But he realized later in life he never got saved. He was just afraid of going to hell. If you go on further in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, knowing the love of Christ constrains us. You can be afraid of the Lord, and that can motivate you. Or you can feel the love of Christ drawing you, and that can motivate you. But I'm telling you, whatever it takes for you to come to the Lord will provide. If you need to be afraid, he can make you afraid. If you need to be loved, he can love you. If you need a good swift kick in the rear end, he can do that. He can do whatever it takes, and you have the ability to stop him from being effective, because we can quench the Spirit of God. I've said all that to say this, to ask you this question: what are you afraid of? Let me tell you something. You have no reason for fear as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to fear. Satan loves to scare us. He loves to tell us all the things that could happen if you did X. And I'm telling you, God has given us the tools when he went away in Matthew chapter 28 for you and I to operate in a spirit of confidence, knowing that we are serving God Almighty and he has empowered us. I don't know about you, but I'd like to know that when I get into a fight, I'm going to win. That's the big deal. I used to read, when we were in junior high, they had this collection of sports books that you in the library, and you could go. And I used to love to read about the boxers and the fighters. And I think it was Floyd Patterson that fought longer than he should have. Some of these guys, George Foreman fought into his 50s. That's stupid. Right? That's all that is, you know. But Floyd Patterson said there's just something about setting in the ring, looking across at the opponent before the fight starts and wondering if I can beat him. Well, if I was wondering, I wouldn't try. I'd want to know. I got this guy. Well, I want you to know that God has given you and I the power to overcome. We are not victims, we are victors. We have the ability to win. There's no scrap God's going to put you in that you're going to lose. We are winners in Christ, okay? And I can prove that to you this morning. Number one, in Matthew chapter 28, when he stood on the mount and he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Number one, I have authority from the Lord. Say that with me. I have authority from the Lord. So here's goes. How do I know I have authority? Well, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye." What's Jesus saying? He says, "I have the authority, I have the power to tell you to do whatever, because God Almighty has given me that." With that authority, he looks at you and he says, "I want you to go." And by telling you to go, wherever you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I have called you to do what you are going to do. So I can walk out this morning, I can stand here on this pulpit, knowing that I have been empowered by God to stand before you and preach the gospel. That's my job. Just as I have a job as the pastor of this church, you have a job as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he has told you, "I want you to go." Now, with that authority, I am chosen by him. John 15, 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now, I know it's what comes first, the chicken or the egg. Well, we all know it's the chicken, because obviously it's the creation process, and then the egg. And so, but it does, you know, okay, so did you love me first, or did I love you? Did my wife love me before I loved her, or did I love her before she loves me, or does she love me more than I love her? And you can talk about those things all you want to, but the fact of the matter is, God chose you before you chose him. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that fruit should remain. So therefore, I have authority from God Almighty. I've been chosen by him. Not only have I been chosen by him, I've been told to go for him. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Now, you and I can't cover the whole world. Chris Nanikin talked last Sunday night about taking the name to the nations. And he's traveled all over the world, and he talked about those things. And I'll tell you what, and I told him before he left, I said, "Look, we're a little potato town called Exeter. It's hard to get a vision for the entire world, but you just pick away at it." So we buy a motorcycle for a guy over in Pakistan. You had a little part in that. You talk to your neighbor about Christ. You had a little part in that. You never know what connection, what's going to happen. But somewhere, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I sharing the message of faith, each one sharing one, each one teaching one, God multiplies the efforts, and I promise you the gospel can go around the world if you and I do our part. It will not go around the world if we do not do our part. So, I've been chosen by him. I've been told to go for him. And I've also been told to point others to him. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and get all caught up in you. No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And people ought to see a change in us when we come to Jesus Christ. And by your own testimony, folks have come to me and said, you know, since I came to Christ, my coworkers have mentioned there's a change in me or whatever is going on. We don't do that on purpose. It's just as God changes us and makes us into the person he wants us to be, people can see a difference. And they don't say, wow, that's great, Stan. You're such a changed man. They start asking, how did that change take place? And that's our opportunity to point them to the great changer, Jesus Christ. So, I have authority from him. I have no need for fear. God has sent me. I'm chosen by him, told to go for him, and I'm to point others to him. Not only do I have authority, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's impressive. That's a title. Ephesians 6:19-20 says, and as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. He calls himself an ambassador. You and I are ambassadors. We have been appointed. Now, an ambassador is an interesting title that comes with an interesting job description. You and I have this. Don't miss this. We have ambassadors that represent the United States of America. They live in embassies on foreign soil. If I was the president of the United States, I could appoint William Berryalt to be the ambassador to the country of France. I'm making this up as I go. This isn't in my notes. So William could accept that appointment, and he would go and he would live in the embassy in France on foreign soil. But where that embassy sits on foreign soil is the United States of America. It doesn't matter whether it's in France or wherever we have embassies all over the world. Where that embassy is setting belongs, represents the United States of America. And that place, that embassy, is known as a place of refuge. If you can get to the American embassy and if they will let you in, now you are protected by the country of the United States of America, and nothing can happen to that person without that country say so, because now they're not in France, they're in the United States in that embassy. Are you following me on that? This is how it works, okay? Not long ago, if you remember, in 1979, when the Iranians, the students, took over the embassy over there and the hostage crisis that went on, what made that so horrible is that was United States soil that was taken over there. Even more recently, we had one of our ambassadors killed and the embassy overrun under the Obama administration. And it was a horrible situation. And quite frankly, all hell should have broken loose on that country because you invaded our territory, our soil, and you don't do that. Somewhere we've lost focus on what belongs to us and what needs to be protected. Now, you can say I'm getting political. I'm not. I'm trying to draw the same analogy that goes on is that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I have authority. I've been told to go by him. Who sent you? God sent me. Well, I'll tell you what. Argue with that. I don't know what kind of home you grew up in. I grew up in somewhat of a dictatorial household. My parents are here, and they can swear to this, but for instance, if something was going on, and of course, there's the three of us. They say three is a bad number. You're supposed to have even numbered kids, all that stuff, whatever, okay? If you have kids, you got problems, okay? But the reality of it is, so what would happen is there'd be a little thing go along, or some little set to, that I, as the best child, was trying to be the mediator in. And so I would go to my parents, and I would try to ask for prayer for my brother or sister that, you know, they would. And then, and you know, to make this spiritual story work, I would go back, and I would say, Linda, you need to do X. And she would say, who says? Isn't that true? Isn't that how it works? Now, if your home isn't like this, then your home's not normal, because mine was. But, okay? She'd say, who says? And I would say, Dad said. Well, if Dad said, it's over. You know, I gotcha. Dad said. Well, I want you to know, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, if Christ is your heart and you've decided to follow him, he has told you to go. You have authority. He's made you an ambassador. You, as an ambassador, now live in an embassy. Where's the embassy? I'd like to submit to you that that's your home. Mine's at 271 Griffin Road in Levant. If I'm getting this picture correctly, and I believe I have, 271 Griffin Road, Levant, is not the soil of the town of Levant, although I do pay taxes on it. Maybe I should bring this up at the town hall, but I do pay taxes on that, okay? But I'd like to say that soil in 271 Griffin Road, Levant, is heavenly soil, that God has put me there, and that home is a little part of heaven where the kingdom of God reigns. And whatever is going on there, that should be a shining city on a hill where people go by, and they don't see that as 271 Griffin Road. They should see that as holy territory ruled by God, represented through his ambassador, Stan Griffin, that when people come there, they should be able to find refuge. They should be able to find a place of peace and comfort. That if there's trouble, they should be able to come to that embassy at 271 Griffin Road, and we would pray for them, we would take care of them. And I'll tell you what, if you think you can invade that embassy on 271 Griffin Road, you will be taking your life in your own hands, because you can't. Now, you and I, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, your home should describe what I just said for every one of you, because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God Almighty, and you and I are his representatives wherever we go. I have authority from God Almighty, and I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I have no reason to be afraid, because if there is trouble, I'm going to get a hold of the man who sent me, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to talk to him about you, and you ought to be afraid. Does that make sense? Because he has empowered us to go out into the world and preach the gospel. So I am an ambassador. I have authority. And lastly, I want to be accepted by him. Genesis 5:24, I had a bunch of T's for this. So there was the trust. He's given me authority. There's a title. I'm an ambassador. And then I want to be accepted, or, you know, there was a term, I haven't heard it used for a while, but it used to be when you met someone, if you met someone with charisma, or maybe they're, I hesitate. Whenever you hear me stuttering, you know I'm in trouble. But I hesitate. Maybe they're very attractive, or they have a certain charisma, or looks doesn't have anything to do with it. There can be just something about someone, when you meet them, you're taken by them. If you heard that term, you're taken by them. It doesn't mean they grab you and they're hauling you off, but there's just something captivating about that individual that you're taken by them. And you might not even be able to put your finger on it, but my wife and I will mention sometimes after we've met someone, she'll say, boy, you know, I really like that person. You don't know why. You just knew there was a connection there. And for me, I don't know if this makes sense or not, but I want the Lord to be taken by me. And I get this from Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch lived to be a certain age, and all of a sudden he wasn't around because God took him. And God was so captivated by Enoch that they'd walk and talk, and after a while the Lord just said, you know what, Enoch? I'm tired of you being down there. I want you up here with me. And they looked around for Enoch, and they couldn't find him, and they recognized that God had taken him because God was taken by Enoch. You can say, God can't be taken by you. And I understand that probably the analogy is pathetic, but when it's all said and done, the Bible says that he wants to look at us and he wants to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says that we can be accepted by him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is. I want to be accepted by the Lord. Now, how's that look? How does that happen? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before him. And your salvation is secure if you know Christ. That's done. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. If you're at the great white throne judgment, now you're in big trouble because nothing you can say or do, you're already condemned at the great white throne judgment. So don't you ever find yourself there. If you do, if you're standing in the great white throne judgment, you're hopeless. It's over. You're going to hell. However, for the Christian, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible is very clear that we're going to be judged in the works that we've done. The Bible also teaches in other parts there can be blood on our hands from things that we should have done that didn't happen, and we're accountable for that. We're told that we're watchmen that have to warn of things. Sometimes we are required to talk about things that we don't want to because we have to give a warning of a trouble that could be coming. But whatever it is, for all of those things and many more, the Bible says that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll have to give an account that the things that we've done in this life. And I want that to go okay. I don't know about you. Every now and then, and there used to be, I don't know how school is now, they're so afraid that they might offend some little Johnny that they don't do things they used to do. But it used to be if you were in trouble in school, they'd announce your name over the loudspeaker. Stan Griffin, come to the principal's office. Obviously, whenever that happened, do they still do that? They probably don't. They do. Oh, good. They should. Okay. So come to the principal's office, and you're thinking, oh, baby. And you're just trying to go, what did I do? 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 And the reality of it is, sometimes when you're called to the principal's office, you're not in trouble at all. Moi. That was me. You know? But honestly, I'll tell you this. This sounds self-serving. That's not. I'm just trying to illustrate the points here. When I was walking down the hall going to the principal's office, I would either have a bad conscience or a clear conscience. And if I knew I had a clear conscience, I wasn't worried about it. My eighth grade year, junior in high school, I was the president of the student council. I'd get called to the office quite often because there was things in the student council that I was required to work on. And so they'd call me in. I wasn't worried about going to the principal's office. By the same token, we should not be worried about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. If our conscience is clear, if we know we've done the job that we've been called to do, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, because I have authority, I've been told to go, I am an ambassador for him. And in that process, I want to represent that country, that kingdom as an ambassador to the very best of my ability. And that country is not the United States of America, though I love my country. That country you and I represent is that city called heaven, that place that is beyond this world, that I hath not seen nor ear heard. See, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that's what you and I are. We're just pilgrims representing that foreign country that we came from, that we're going to get to go to one of these days, and we're going to stand before God Almighty as a disciple, and we don't need to fear. Or do we? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. I hope what we've said has made sense. You have told us to go. And as disciples, we can't sit on our couches. We can't sit by our TV. We can't entertain ourselves with the things of the world. You've told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, Lord, we do that through Sunday school. We do it through our Word of Life clubs. We do it from this pulpit. Hopefully, we do it in our workplace. We do it in our school. We do it in our towns and our offices and wherever you find us. God, I pray that we're not afraid to stand and share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we don't need to be afraid. Our fear should be that we might not please you. That ought to be our greatest fear. Knowing the terror of the Lord, the love of Christ constrains us. We're going to stand before you. But God, you have empowered us. You've called us. We have a title. We have a trust. And I pray that one day we would be taken by you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord, I pray as you speak to hearts this morning that if there are those here that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, that they are in great danger. When they die, they'd find themselves at the great white throne judgment, and they will be sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. Those are scary things. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love that you've shown us can overcome any fear. And I pray that every person here has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and forgive my sins. And then, Lord, for us as Christians, I believe that the majority of people here today know you as their Savior, and they need to choose to follow you. And they're just going to do it. I pray that's our desire today. No fear, only faith in you. We'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. I pray that no one would be afraid of getting out of their pew and coming forward in this friendly environment, that they do what you're asking them to do. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.